An exciting night tonight. We're going to be starting the book of Romans. We're going to be starting not the verses tonight, but the just introductory material dealing with Paul's epistle to the Romans. A lot of doctrinal content in this book. We're going to be at this for quite some time, at least taking us into the spring. I mentioned before I may take a break around chapter 9 or 10 to go back into prophecy and to deal with some of that to give us a head start into what Paul deals with when he deals with the Israelites in Romans 9, 10, 11. But Romans 1 through 8 is a giant section dealing with our doctrine of salvation. So we'll be covering that very, very detailed manner. So we'll be covering it for the next 8 or 9 months. Okay, so that's what we're starting tonight. Before you, I have Romans Part 1, the introduction. And as we start every book that we study verse by verse, we talk about the purpose of studying the book of Romans. Now, in 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul says that all Scripture is profitable. It's inspired by God and it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. And interestingly, as Paul writes to the seven churches that he writes to, you find that there's an order to his books that people try to categorize them as doctrinal material, reproof material, and correction material. And we covered 1 Corinthians in some 50 lessons just last week. We ended that. And Corinthians is a book of reproof and profitable for that. So we learned quite a bit from the Corinthians about maturity and reproof and behavior. But Romans is a foundational doctrinal book. In fact, Romans is the chief doctrinal book about the gospel of salvation for today. Okay, the book of Romans is responsible for saving more people than any other book in the Bible because in it contains the gospel of Christ. Okay, in it is the gospel of the grace of God that Paul taught. And so, as we know, those who rightly divide, that in Paul's epistles alone do we find the doctrine and the purpose and the destiny of the church, as Scofield said in his Bible notes, Romans is that book that lays that foundation and that Pauline foundation, as we'll see tonight and in the weeks to come. But Martin Luther, if you recall your church history, remember when he started protesting against the Catholic Church, and he wrote his 95 Theses. It was the book of Romans that began that rift. Okay, and church historians have said and scholars have said before that whenever people go to Paul, not only they start causing division among people, but they start getting doctrine right. Okay, because Paul is where you find the doctrine for the church today. Now, if you think you're Israel, if you think that you're building a kingdom, you go back to Deuteronomy, you go back to the prophets, and you go back to the red letters, and you find doctrine in there for the kingdom in Israel. But in Paul's epistles alone, do you find the teaching of the cross, the pure gospel of what Christ did on the cross for your sins, explaining justification, sanctification, your position in Christ, and all of those doctrines are laid out in the book of Romans as an establishment book. And so that's why we're going to be studying Romans, to get those doctrines firm in our mind, to make sure they're solid. It's not only a book for beginners. When I talk about Romans being a book about the gospel, you may say, well, we're all saved in the room here. We've heard the gospel. We trust what Christ did on the cross for our sins, for salvation, nothing more. It's what he did. He accomplished everything for us. Well, it's not just a book for beginners, even though beginners need to know this information. It's also for the mature. It's a book that is very simple to understand. It has a very simple layout. And yet, when you go back and read it again and read it again, you get more and more information out of it. So it's amazing how much material is in these truths. Now, many people think this is a result of Paul and his upbringing. Paul being taught under the tutelage of Gamaliel, a Jewish scholar in Jerusalem, and having the experience of being both a Roman and a Jew, they think, well, Paul had the knowledge and the understanding to present such doctrinal theology, a systematic way to people. Well, we can say that God used the tools of men, and Paul was the tool to inspire this book. But quite frankly, the doctrine in it is not something Paul created. This is revealed from God himself. Okay, it's God inspired. So when we see in Romans very big differences between the doctrine of the gospel and from what John the Baptist taught, or from what Jesus taught in the red letters, or from what we find in Leviticus or in the Psalms, we need to recognize that distinction and let it be where it's at. And rightly divide that. Okay, so that's what we're going to see when we cover the book of Romans. It's a very controversial book because when you start to read it, you find out that a lot of those legalistic requirements that churches put on you by tradition are not things that Paul deals with salvation. So when you ask questions like, how am I saved? How is it that God can justify wicked sinners? Well, Romans answers these things. Romans answers the manifold wisdom of God of how a just and holy God can declare sinners righteous. Okay, and that's what Romans deals with. And that's what we're going to be covering the next 16 chapters, some almost 9 to 12 months covering this book. Okay, and so it's not just a book for beginners. It's a book for the mature as well. It's something that Martin Luther, in his preface to his commentary on Romans, wrote, "It's a true masterpiece of the New Testament, the very purest gospel, which is well worth and deserving that a Christian man should not only learn it by heart, word for word, but also that he should daily deal with it as the daily bread of men's souls. For it can never be too much or too well read or studied, and the more it is handled, the more precious it becomes and the better it tastes." So that's a worthwhile statement to think about, that Romans is one of those things. It's not just that we hear the gospel and set it aside and move on to more scholarly endeavors. Romans and the gospel of salvation, as we learn it in this book, is something you continually go back to for edification. We saw that in Corinthians, where even though the Corinthians knew the doctrine of salvation, they were not applying it to their life. And so they totally missed the identification doctrines in Romans 6, 7, and 8, and how they have changed their identity and they're members of the body of Christ. Why then are they walking in their flesh? Right. So we dealt with that with 16 chapters in Corinth. How they needed to go back and reread and restudy and apply foundational doctrines in the book of Romans. Okay, so Romans will never be a book that is not useful to you as you grow and mature in your spiritual life. In fact, one of the things that I tell people to do when they ask me, where do I begin in Bible study? Well, we should all read all of Scripture, that's for sure. But if you start with Genesis, you're not going to get to Romans until November in the year, in the Read Through a Year program. And so I often tell people, if they want to get a head start on Bible study and what God is doing for them, start with the book of Romans. Start there. That is the beginning of understanding the gospel for you. Okay, the gospel grace of God. Read through it 10 times. Read through it 15 times. You will start to learn why you're saved, how you're saved, your position in Christ, and it will deliver you from a lot of the condemnation that even Christians feel when they may understand the preaching of the cross, but are trying to struggle in their daily life. Romans 6, 7, and 8, for example, deals with that. Okay, it may help you clarify some issues that you may have, some questions you have about Israel. You know, how can God give the gospel to the church, to Gentiles? What about his promises to Israel? What about his prophecies to Israel? Romans 9, 10, 11, Paul wrote about it in his foundational doctrinal book. So you see there's a need for this. What about our behavior? How do we act towards each other in the church? How do we act towards the governments? How do we act towards the weaker brother? Well, Romans 12, 13, 14 deals with that. See, so it's a very foundational doctrinal book that is written for everyone's use in this dispensation. Okay, but not only are we reading it because it's such a great book in that regard and useful for everyone, but those of us who do rightly divide, who understand the mystery of Christ, realize that it's in this book that we start to learn about a message kept secret since the world began. Look at Romans 16:25. And you'll know at the very end of this book here, Paul identifies part of the purpose, which is to establish the Romans in this doctrine. And this is the first time we learn as we read through the Scripture, Romans 16, the first page we hit, where Paul says that God has the power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. That's fascinating, because from Genesis to Romans, what you read is things that have been prophesied. Remember in Acts chapter 3, if you go way back there to Acts 3, where Peter says in verse 21, when he preaches repentance to Israel, that Jesus Christ is in heaven and he's going to return to restore the kingdom to Israel, but until then, he's in heaven, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his prophets since the world began. Then he goes on to say that Moses truly said this. And then in verse 24, all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. So what Peter says in Acts 3:24 is not what Paul says in Romans 16:25. Okay, whatever it is not the same. One was spoken by the prophets. Paul says what I'm saying was not spoken by the prophets. And so it's up to us to identify what that is. And I'm telling you, in the book of Romans, you'll find a lot of doctrines that you don't find in the prophets. Okay, now he quotes the prophets, he uses the law and talks about such things, but they're not revealed back there. They're not yet made manifest. Okay, and so when Paul says that Christ revealed to him the mystery of himself, we're going to start to learn about that in the book of Romans. Okay, so this is a very foundational book, a very excellent book for that type of study. Okay? All right, well, let's get into some of the preliminaries here. We're not going to begin the verse by verse tonight. We're going to just talk about the introduction to the book, dealing with some of the details you may read at the beginning of the book in your Bible. Some publishers like to put the date settings and some summaries about it. So we'll be dealing with that tonight. Oh, thank you. So at first I want to deal with when the book was written. Now, this is commonly one of the first things that's stated among people who introduce the book of Romans. They'll say, well, it was written in 57 AD or 58 AD or 59 AD or however they want to do that. And I need to remind you, as we dealt a couple weeks ago, that nobody knows for certain many of the dates on these books of when they were written. They don't know. Okay, scholars don't know for certain. They try to infer from statements made by early people in the church, or early people in history, and so they try to infer possibly when it was written, comparing them with secular events and biblical events. But the best we can do, and what's most important for you to do, is to identify when in Paul's ministry the book was written, because that will help you doctrinally. It is irrelevant for me to know if the book of Romans was written in 57 or 58 or 62. No difference, unless it affects the doctrine. Okay? If God wanted us to know the date in which the book was written, he would have inspired it in his book. Okay? And quite frankly, nobody really knows for certain. Now, that it doesn't mean we should not figure it out, shouldn't study it, but better than dates is the placement of these books in the book of Acts. Okay? In the book of Acts, talking about the fall of Israel, and in that time period, we find the foundation of the church, the body of Christ, the revelation of the mystery given to Paul. And so it's useful to identify when in that time period Paul's epistles were written. Because what we see is that by the time the book of Acts ends, and by the time Paul finishes his ministry, a lot of things that were there in Acts 2, a lot of things that were there that are Jewish, no longer occur. Okay, they're no longer going to the temple. They're no longer selling everything they had. They're no longer performing the signs, miracles, powers, and wonders that they did in Acts 2. A lot of things have stopped by the end of Paul's ministry. Okay, so it'd be good for us to identify when in Paul's ministry is this book written. Okay, was it the first day he was saved? Was it right before he died? Was it, where was it at? Okay, and so that's what we do with all of Paul's epistles. And we're going to start tonight with Acts chapter 19. Now, you may recall in our 1 Corinthians study, we identified the epistle of 1 Corinthians as being written in Acts chapter 19. Okay? Acts chapter 18 is the first time that Paul goes to Corinth. He establishes the Corinthian church. In Acts 19, he leaves Corinth. He goes over to Ephesus. Okay? We found out in 1 Corinthians that based on some of the verses where he identified certain people that he was with, that he wrote an epistle to the Corinthians after he left and then heard about what was going on when he left. And so he wrote an epistle back to them. Okay? Acts 19, verse 21, is where we're going to start tonight, where Paul says, after, or the book of Acts rather, says, after these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. Okay, do you see that? Put your hand to Acts 19 and turn to 1 Corinthians 16. Remember a few weeks ago we studied 1 Corinthians 16 about how Paul was going to make a collection for the poor saints in Jerusalem, the remnant in Jerusalem. We covered in detail Paul's journey and how Paul was going to go back to Jerusalem. But before he did that, he was going to travel through Macedonia, then to Corinth. And then he was going to go back through Macedonia to Jerusalem to deliver the bounty to the poor saints in Jerusalem. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 5 says, I will come unto you, Corinthians, when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia, and it may be that I will abide, yea, in winter with you, that you may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. So Paul's at Ephesus when he writes 1 Corinthians, and he says, I'm going to come unto you by way of Macedonia. And he's going to come to Corinth, and he's going to go back through Macedonia, back to Jerusalem, to deliver the collection he tells them to collect in chapter 16, verse 1. Okay, so that's the time period which 1 Corinthians was written. Now, when we look at Romans, if you look over at Romans 15, verse 19, we see that Romans was written when Paul journeyed to Corinth, as he told them they would do, that he would do. Romans 15, verse 19. He says, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And so Paul says, I have preached the gospel from Jerusalem, and that word that I failed to pronounce correctly is a province over here by Macedonia. I preached it from Jerusalem to here. So the boundary of Paul's ministry is right here in Achaia and Macedonia. He did not yet go to Rome when he wrote the book of Romans. Paul had never been to Rome in his ministry of the gospel of grace of God before he wrote the book of Romans. Okay, so that's something to keep in mind. And so what that tells us is that we have a bookend to identify when the book of Romans was written. It was written after his epistle to Corinth, and it was written before his journey to Rome. You read in the book of Acts, in Acts 21 and 22, where Paul gets captured by his kinsmen in Jerusalem, and he gets taken to Rome, right? Against his will, but it was what he wanted anyway. And they take him to Rome. Well, he writes the book of Romans before that happens. Okay, so there's a bookend where the book of Romans is written between Acts 19 and Acts 23, 24. Right? Now look at Acts chapter 20, verse 3. Let's look at verse 1. It says, after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go into Macedonia. So remember in 1 Corinthians, he said, I'm going to go through Macedonia, right? And arrive to Corinth. So he's going to go to Macedonia here. When he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece. Now, Bible maps in your Bible are useful for the book of Acts because sometimes they'll use different words for the same area. Okay? Greece on your map is the same place as Achaia. It's the same place where Corinth is at. It's like when someone over in England says, I'm going over to America. Or in the same sentence, they'll say, I'm going over to New York. It's the same place. They're going to New York in America. Right? He tells the Corinthians, I'm going to you through Macedonia. In Acts 20 tells us he went through Macedonia to Greece, where Corinth is at. Okay? Acts 20, verse 2. Verse 3 says, there he abode 3 months. And when the Jews laid wait for him, he was about to sail to Syria. He supposed to return through Macedonia. And there accompanied him into Asia, Sopater of Berea, Aristarchus and Secundus and Gaius of Derbe, and Timotheus and of Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus. So it identifies who's with him. Okay. Now with all those boring details in your mind, let's look at Romans chapter 16. In the book of Romans, we find some verses that identify who Paul is staying with and who he's traveling with. Okay, if you look down at Romans 16, verse 23. You want, let's back up to verse 1. Romans 16, verse 1. Paul says, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea. Paul writes the book of Romans, and he sends it by way of this woman Phoebe, who is a servant of the church at Cenchrea, which is right across the street from Corinth. Romans 16, 23, he says, Gaius is mine host, and of the whole church saluteth you. Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, saluteth you. 2 Timothy chapter 4 says, Erastus abides in Corinth. So he's saying, I'm standing next to Erastus, he says hi. Gaius, he's cooking me dinner. And Phoebe, she's down the road, she's going to take a letter to you. Okay, where's Paul at when he writes the book of Romans? Corinth. He's here in Greece. Okay. So we saw in 1 Corinthians, Paul said, my plan is to go to Corinth by way of Macedonia. We saw in Acts 20, he goes to Macedonia, arrives in Corinth, he abides there 3 months. And he's got all these guys around him, Gaius and Erastus. And Romans says, Erastus is here, Gaius is here, and I'm taking Phoebe, I'm going to give her the letter and deliver it to Rome. Okay. So you see again in the book of Acts when this was written, Acts chapter 20, around thereabouts. Okay. Now that helps us with some things doctrinally. Say, what's the point of all this, Justin? What's the point of all this? Is it just geography and dates? No. The importance of identifying when the book was written is that you'll know some things doctrinally about the context in which it was written. What we know is that in Acts chapter 15, don't we know there was a council in Jerusalem in Acts 15? A division, a great dissension between what Paul taught and what the Jerusalem saints were teaching? And so Paul, by revelation, goes back to Jerusalem. In fact, let's look at Galatians chapter 2. Paul goes back to Jerusalem. You know, let's save Galatians 2 for right now. Go to Acts 15. Excuse me, Acts 15. We'll take it from this route. We'll cover Galatians 2 in a moment. Acts 15. Acts 15. Now, Acts 15 is 5 chapters and so many years before he wrote the epistle to the Romans. Right? We've already clarified that. Acts 15 says, certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. What a doctrinal dispute to have. when so many people think that Peter taught the same gospel as Paul, and that Pentecost is the birthday of the church, Acts 15, 15 chapters after the so-called birthday of the church, people are disputing whether or not you have to follow the law of Moses to be saved. Now, the true gospel of Jesus Christ is that Christ died for your sins and that you're not saved by your works, Romans 4 or 5, that God justifies the ungodly by their faith in what he's done on their behalf. That's what it is. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, you're saved by grace through faith, not of works, right? What is the law of Moses? That would be works, okay? So Acts 15, verse 1, they're disputing in Judea, this area over here in the Jerusalem church, whether they have to keep the law of Moses to be saved, right? Now, by revelation of God, God reveals to Paul that, no, there's a dispensation of the gospel of the grace of God, whereby you're saved by grace without works, Romans 3, 21, okay? So Paul, who has this revelation of the gospel, goes to Jerusalem to clarify the matter, because people are coming from Jerusalem and convincing his guys, his churches, that you have to follow the law of Moses. If you're going to believe in Jesus, you've got to follow the law of Moses. You've got to be circumcised. You've got to do good works to show your faith. You ever heard that taught in church at all? That work should follow your faith, right? Well, that's what was going on in Acts 15. To clarify the confusion, Paul goes to Jerusalem. And he says in verse 2, "When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them." That dissension, that disputation continues to this day. It may not be with circumcision, but it will be with other things that the people pick up from Israel's program. Say, you have to follow this or follow that. Okay. And so they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And so they went up to the church. They declared the gospel they were teaching to the Gentiles. And we read down in Acts 15 the great dispute that they had. And then finally the agreement between Peter and Paul, that Paul would go to the heathen and Peter would confine himself to the circumcision in Jerusalem. Okay, we'll see that later in Galatians 2. The point being, if we know the book of Romans is written after Acts 15, it's written after that agreement. Okay, so when Paul writes the book of Romans, it's not out of ignorance of what James would write in James 2. It's not out of ignorance of what Peter would write in 1 Peter and 2 Peter. It's out of knowledge of what they teach. And Paul says, they didn't add anything to me. And he writes to the Romans and says, this is the gospel that saves you. This is the gospel of salvation in this book. And he's writing it to Rome, folks. Rome, the Roman Empire, was what was the largest power in the time, in the Mediterranean, was the Roman Empire. So he's not writing it to some small town out in the country like Swayze. This is to Rome, okay? So either Paul's really jumping on Peter's turf, or they've had an agreement, and Paul's going, I'm going to fulfill that. I'm going to involve the world with my gospel. Rome, right? He's going to preach it there. And so he writes an epistle to Rome, okay? And so it helps us to understand that point, but it also helps us to identify that if Romans was written in Acts 20, that means it was written in that time period of the book of Acts, which tells us that the body of Christ was still being built. The foundation of the body of Christ was still being laid by the apostle of the Gentiles. Okay, remember we covered in 1 Corinthians how that was built, how the foundation is laid. And the foundation of the body of Christ is laid by apostles and prophets and teachers supernaturally called by God and gifted by God in 1 Corinthians 12, providing signs and powers and prophecies to declare the gospel unto them. Okay. Now, the book of Romans is the clearest presentation of the gospel, the grace of God, you find in your Bible, in the book of Romans, and it wasn't written until Acts chapter 20. Paul had been ministering since Acts chapter 9. Okay, what was going on for 18 chapters, or for 11 chapters? My math's horrible. Okay, what was going on for that long? Okay, well, he was preaching that gospel. He didn't write it in an epistle. It wasn't inspired and preserved by God until Romans, until he wrote the epistle. But what we find in the gospel, the book of Romans, is what Paul was preaching since Acts 13, since Acts 15, since Acts 16, is the same thing. That's why there was disputation in Acts 15. He was preaching this gospel among the Gentiles. And there are saints in Jerusalem preaching a different message. That's why they were arguing, you see. And so what we find in the book of Romans is not when Paul began to preach this message. It was Paul saying, look, we need a manual here. I'm going around preaching. I've never been to Rome yet. It sounds like they got something started out there. I need to establish these people and what's right. So he lays down that manual and ships it out. Okay? That's what we find in the book of Romans. And consequently, we find Romans then to be that foundation manual for churches since 2,000 years ago. Okay, this is what you should build your church upon, is doctrine in this book, doctrine in Paul's epistles. Okay, so that's why it's so useful. Now, look at Romans chapter 15, verse 20. Romans 15, verse 20. We've seen the dating of this book in the book of Acts to be around Acts chapter 20. Paul says in Romans 16 that Gaius is my host. I'm staying with Gaius. 1 Corinthians 1 identifies Gaius as a Corinthian. He was one of the guys Paul baptized in 1 Corinthians 1:14. Remember that? And so we see that Paul's in Corinth when he writes this book. He's going to send it by way of Phoebe. And in Romans 15, verse 20, we see that what Paul was actually doing was laying a foundation among these non-Jews. Okay? These people who are not part of Peter's ministry. In fact, Peter, there's no indication in the Bible that Peter ever went to Rome. Now, that will contradict a lot of legends coming out of the Roman Catholic Church who say that in the Vatican, Vatican City in Italy, you've got the Church of Peter. And St. Peter's buried underneath that thing. Nobody knows this, folks. There is no solid evidence of this. They won't dig him up. Okay? We don't know that Peter went to Rome, and the Bible never says he did. Okay? And so it's interesting. If you're going to be a Bible believer, you're either going to have to believe that the stories and the legends that come down through time, which means you're believing in the Easter Bunny and the Tooth Fairy and St. Nick, but you're also going to have to believe Peter went to Rome. Okay? Well, it's not in the Bible. It's not there. Okay? The only person we know in the Bible out of the apostles that ever went to Rome is Paul. And he went there in Acts 22 and Acts 23. But when he wrote the book of Romans, he had not yet gone there. Okay? In fact, according to Romans 15, verse 20, no apostle had gone there. Okay? Paul says, "So have I strived to preach the gospel." Now, the book of Romans is about the gospel given to Paul. So he says, "I'm striving to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named." You see that? "Lest I should build upon another man's foundation." If Peter started the church in Rome, what is Paul's business writing a letter to them? He has no business. Romans 15, verse 20, he says, "I am not building upon another man's foundation." The point was, there was no foundation in the church in Rome. Paul, this is free game. These guys that we'll see here in a bit, the audience, the people in Rome, had started up almost spontaneously from Paul's ministry all through Macedonia and Achaia and Galatia. People had traveled back to Rome and they started it up, and Paul's saying, "You need a foundation out there, and it's my gospel. Here it is." Romans. Okay, writing to the Gentiles. Paul being, Romans 11, 13, the apostle to the Gentiles. Okay, so very fitting that he writes to Romans who are Gentiles. Okay, so that's what Paul's doing. Now look at Acts chapter 28. I said Paul had never been to Rome when he wrote the book of Romans, and that is true. We've identified the authorship in Acts chapter 20. 8 chapters later, we find Paul finally arriving in Rome. In bonds, of course. Paul's in chains. It's not the way in which he would like. You read Romans 15, you see that Paul prays that he can come to Rome freely and have free course. Well, that prayer doesn't get answered. He goes there in bondage, okay? But he gets there nonetheless. And the way that he gets there is God's will, as we'll see in a moment. But Acts 28, starting in verse 16, we see Paul finally making it to Rome. Now, keep in mind, we've been talking for the last 15 or 20 minutes now how the book of Romans is the foundational book for the church, the body of Christ. It contains the gospel, the grace of God, the doctrines of salvation that save you and everyone else that's been saved in the body of Christ the last 2,000 years. Okay? But Acts 28, the final chapter of the book of Acts, is where we find Paul arriving in Rome. Isn't that interesting? What begins the church, the body of Christ, is what is towards the end of the book of Acts. Acts 28, I've seen in verse 16, "When we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him." So they arrived there, and Paul's in the hands of a soldier. He is not free to go where he wants. Verse 17, "It came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together." So if you read through the book of Acts, you'll see Paul's custom was that in every city that he went, Ephesus, Corinth, Thessalonica, Philippi, everywhere he went, he first went to the synagogue to try to convince his kinsmen in the flesh that Jesus was the Christ and they can be saved by God's grace. And what happened almost every time? The Jews kicked him out. They said, "Nope, we're not doing that." And they kicked him out. They sent word around saying, "This guy's teaching against the law. He's teaching against the prophets. And he's teaching wrong doctrine." Okay? So they kick him out. But almost inevitably, the Gentiles receive him everywhere he goes. And so he goes to Ephesus, and we saw the uproar there. We saw in Corinth how the synagogue kicked him out. But the Gentiles outside the synagogue, they received him. So he started the church in Corinth. Right? So almost everywhere he goes, you find that. And Acts 28 is no different. He arrives in Rome. The first thing he does is calls the chief Jews together. He can't go to the synagogue. He's in bondage. But he calls them to come to him. Okay? "And when they were come together, he says unto them, Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans." So he explains, first of all, why I'm a prisoner. "I know I couldn't come to your synagogue meeting, and I know I've got these chains on. I'm going to explain what this is. I've done nothing wrong here. Okay, but I've been taken captive since Jerusalem. Remember when he was in Jerusalem in Acts 21? He was in the temple. He was with other people observing the sacrifice. He wasn't doing anything criminal, according to the law. But because people had heard that he was teaching against the law, they captured him and took him to court. And he appealed and appealed and appealed to appeal to Caesar until eventually Acts 28:17, he's in Rome, and he's saying, I've done nothing against the customs of our fathers. In verse 18, who, when they had examined me, would have let me go because there was no cause of death in me. If you followed Paul's trial in the book of Acts, you'll remember that there was even a point where the judge said, Paul, you've done nothing wrong. You're free. But Paul said, no. I want to appeal so that you can give me a free trip to Rome. So he appealed even the judgment that said he was innocent. Verse 19 says, when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar, not that I had aught to accuse my nation of. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you to see you. To see who? The Jews in Rome. To speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. And they said unto him, we neither received letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee. See, this is an interesting verse in verse 21. They said, we've not received any letters from Judea. Really? That means Peter had not been there. Peter didn't start the church in Rome, folks. They hadn't received any letters. They said, and the brethren that came showed or spake, they didn't speak any harm of you. Okay? So whomever was there who had spoken to these guys spoke well of Paul. They weren't people like in Acts 15 or in Acts 21, Jews in Jerusalem, who are speaking ill of Paul. Okay, so again, showing you that not only is there no foundation in Rome with the church there, but these Jews in the synagogue hadn't heard anything about Paul. They're like, well, we haven't heard anything bad about you, Paul. I mean, go ahead and speak your peace. Paul was the first to go to Rome of all of the apostles, the 12 or him. Okay, that's the point I'm trying to make here. And so he looked down at verse 22. We desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest. For as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. All they know is that it seems to be, all across the Mediterranean, people are speaking against this sect. The sect of who? Believing in Jesus. Right? What's that say about Peter establishing the church in Rome? Well, he's not there, folks. He's not there laying the foundation. He's not there with his convictions. No, Peter's not there. We'll see in a bit here that Peter never makes it there, and he agrees not to go there. But Paul is there, and he's preaching to these unbelieving Jews his gospel. And so they appointed him a day, and came many to him into his lodging, and he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. What we will find in the book of Romans is Paul appealing to Jews and Gentiles out of the law of Moses and of the prophets concerning the kingdom of God. That's what we'll find. We'll find the gospel of the grace of God, where he uses Abraham and David and the law, Romans 7, to teach them the revelation of the mystery of Christ. That's what we'll find in the book of Romans. Paul wrote the book of Romans before Acts 28. When he gets to Rome, he spits out what the same thing he wrote in Romans. That's not what I'm suggesting here. Okay. And so in verse 24, some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. After this, Paul had spoken one word, and he said, you guys got hard hearts and wax in your ears, and you can't hear me. You're blind. Okay. What's Paul saying in Romans 11:25? Remember that? I would not have you be ignorant of this mystery, brethren, that blindness in part has happened to Israel, right? And so apparently there were people in Rome trying to talk to these unbelieving Jews about what Paul was teaching, and since Paul had never been there hadn't been the force and the thrust of his message, so he writes a letter to them. Okay? When he gets to Rome, he tells them the same thing that's in his letter, Romans 9, 10, 11, Romans 1 through 8, saying, look, here's my gospel. Here's the gospel that was promised of the prophets. Okay? That was kept secret since the world began. And the Jews there reject him, but who does receive his message? The Gentiles in Rome. Okay, the people, he says in Acts 28:28 there at the very end of the chapter that he was there 2 whole years. Whomever came to his house, he preached. Okay, what gospel is Paul preaching there, you say? Well, the same gospel you find in Romans and Ephesians and Thessalonians and Galatia. Okay, it's the gospel we'll find in their study of the book of Romans. And so I think it's very interesting as we read through Paul's travels in the book of Acts, you can find a little bit of the context of what Paul's doing in the book of Romans. All right. Some folks who rightly divide will say everything in Paul's epistles is for us, Romans through Philemon. Well, we need to step it up a little bit from that childish understanding to realize that the book of Romans is not just written to unbelieving Gentiles. It's written to unbelieving Jews or Jews that are around and have questions about the prophecy program. Romans is written about Paul's gospel, okay, to Jews and Gentiles. And we'll see that in Romans 1:16, where he says it's to the Jew and the Greek. Romans 2, where he says it's to the Jew and the Greek. Romans 9, where he says, I have a heart for my kinsmen who are Jews. Okay? So that's what's going on here. Paul appeals to Roman Jews about the gospel. Now, I've started telling you and revealing here a little bit, perhaps, who the audience is of this book. And it's interesting that the audience is going to consist of both Gentiles and Romans. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 5. We see in Romans 1, 5, Paul says, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also, the called of Jesus Christ. So he says, we preach a gospel to all nations, that being Gentiles. He says, you also are part of that. So apparently he's writing to Gentiles. Verse 7 says, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. So whomever it is in Rome, he's writing to. There's not half of Rome, and the other half of Rome Peter's got. No, Paul says, to all that be in Rome. Okay, Peter hasn't been there at all. Paul's writing his gospel to the Romans. The Romans, by the way, are by nature Gentiles. To be Jewish means they would have to travel from Jerusalem to Italy. The Romans by nature are Gentiles. If you look at Romans chapter 2, verse 9. Romans 2, verse 9. Paul here talking about judgment says, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that does evil, of the Jew first, also of the Gentile. All right, so apparently he's writing about Gentiles here in Romans 2, verse 9. Verse 10 says, glory and honor and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, also to the Gentile. So very clear that it's not just Jews he's writing to, but Gentiles. Okay, but if you look at Romans 2, verse 14, we see a different tone where perhaps in the context here, Paul's writing to Jews specifically. When the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law. So he's writing about Gentiles in the third person. Down in verse 17, he says, behold, thou art called a Jew. Well, a Gentile wouldn't be called a Jew, right? So apparently he's writing in Romans 2:17 to Jewish people, or about them, okay? Of course, he goes on to explain in Romans 2:17 about Jews, how you also are caught in your sins and are unrighteous before God. And so it could be in Romans 2:17 he's talking to unbelieving Jews, trying to convince them out of the law that they're the sinners for whom Christ died. Okay? Romans 2:17. Look at Romans 11:13. Could it be also there's a third group? Not just unbelieving Jews, not just Gentiles or saved Gentiles, but what if there were people who were part of the remnant that Paul's writing to? Romans 11:13, we find Paul talking about the remnant of Israel in Romans 11. And he says, I speak to you Gentiles, and as much as I am an apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. But which Gentiles were these? Were these Gentiles that were saved by Peter in Jerusalem? Are they Gentiles that were saved by Paul? Are they unsaved Gentiles? What Gentiles are they? And we'll deal with some of those questions as we get there. But I'm trying to present the point that we have to figure out from the context who he's writing about and who he's writing to. We can't just say, broad brush, every verse in here is to you. Okay? Because you're a Gentile. It's maybe written to a Jew. Maybe written to the remnant of Israel. Because since it's written in the book of Acts, we have a time where those people were still around. Okay? Look at Acts chapter 2, since I mentioned the remnant. We find, starting in Acts 2, going all the way through Paul's epistles, there are people that arrive, that pop up from Rome and Italy. And right now, this is an introductory lesson, folks. So don't try to seek for any answers tonight. This is going to be a long study through the book of Romans. What we're doing now is putting players on the table. Okay, we're opening the chessboard and putting the people on the board, right? And we're going to see where they go in a little while. But Acts chapter 2, verse 10, we see at Pentecost, where the Holy Ghost comes down with Peter, Paul's not even saved yet. The gospel of the grace of God had not yet been revealed. In Acts 2, we see a list of people who are at Pentecost, who are Jews, by the way, all the Jews who have come back to Jerusalem to observe that feast day that was required. Acts 2:10 said there are people from Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and in parts of Libya about Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes. So these were people from Rome, okay, who, and by the time of Acts 2:10, had not yet heard even Peter preach. Most likely they hadn't even seen Jesus because he's dead in heaven, right? But they had traveled from Rome, Jews from Rome. We know in Acts 28 there were Jews in Rome because Paul called the chief Jews in Rome to talk to him, right? So there are Jews in Rome. Just because he writes to the Romans doesn't mean there's no Jews there. Acts 2, verse 10. Look at Acts chapter 10, verse 1. This makes it even a little more messy, something that we have to juggle a little bit as we go through here. You may realize that Acts chapter 10 is talking about Cornelius. Cornelius was a Gentile, right? But who went to Cornelius with the gospel of the kingdom? Peter. Okay, in Acts 10, verse 1, where was Cornelius from? There was a certain man in Caesarea. I drew Caesarea on the map up here. It's just right down the road from Jerusalem. So here's a Gentile in Israel, right? Isn't that confusing? It's not so cut and dry where everyone in Israel is a Jew. We have Gentiles in Israel. And we've got Jewish people in the Gentile country. We've got to know who he's talking to know if the doctrine applies to you. The point is Cornelius is in Caesarea. Okay? And look what it says. He's called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. Wow. So he played trumpet in the Italian band from Rome, right? He comes from Italy, folks. He's apparently part of this military group that was sent from Italy, the Roman Empire, to monitor Israel and the Judea region. Okay? He's a centurion, a soldier, come from Italy. That's interesting. Because in Acts 10, as you read down through the passage, Peter is told to go to him with the gospel of the kingdom. He preaches the gospel of the kingdom. He doesn't preach one word of Paul's gospel. And Cornelius and his whole house gets the Holy Ghost and speaks in tongues. Well, unless Cornelius and his whole house stay in Caesarea the rest of their life and never go back to visit Grandma Ruth, you know, they may go back. They may go back and say, hey, look what I found out, the Holy Ghost. I found out about tongue talking. I found out about Peter, you know. Peter never goes there, but maybe Cornelius and his family. Maybe Cornelius' aunt who was in town listening to Peter's message. We don't know. This is all speculation. My point is, Cornelius is from Italy. Okay? There are people traveling around the Mediterranean. All right? And the audience, when we ask, who is this book written to? Well, it's not written to a church Paul started. It's not written to a church that Peter started. Peter never went to Rome. Okay? But there's buzz around the Mediterranean about this Christ person and about Paul's ministry. Is what I'm trying to present here. Look at Acts 16, 21. Acts 16, verse 21. Acts 16, Paul here is in Philippi, I believe. So he's over here in Macedonia. And he's preaching his gospel, the grace of God. He's preaching that Jesus Christ came to save the sinners. And what he does is in verse 17. Well, let's drop down to verse 20. After he starts preaching and making a mess in the town, getting people saved and kicking out the sinners and that sort of thing. The verse 20 says they captured Paul and Silas and brought them in the marketplace and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. Acts 16, 21. Now, Paul's not in Rome. Paul is in Philippi. But these guys capture him saying, we're Romans. Okay, we're Romans, we're civilized people, we're sophisticated people, and they're causing trouble, preaching this strange Jewish doctrine. Okay, Acts 21. So we have Romans and Philippi. What's interesting is you look at Acts chapter 18, or 22, verse 25, Acts 22, 25, Paul himself was a Roman. A Roman citizen, remember that? Acts 22, 25. Now, I've told you that Paul, in his ministry, never went to Rome. We can identify that because we know Paul's life story, Max Stein, from when his ministry began on, and never said he went to Rome. So unless he went there, unbeknownst to us, he never went there since he's been saved. But that doesn't say that he wasn't there when he was a baby, or his parents didn't take him there on vacation when he was little. Okay, in Acts 22, 35, or 25, he says here that he's a Roman. The chief captain in Jerusalem captures Paul, the chief captain being a centurion, probably of the Italian band, who knows. Acts 22, 25 says, they bound him with thongs. Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? Whoa, I thought Paul was Saul. I thought he was a Jew. Right? Well, he was a Jew. He's a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He's a Pharisee. He's born of the tribe of Benjamin. But apparently he's a Roman citizen. Acts 22, 25. And so verse 26 says, when the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, take heed what thou dost, for this man is a Roman. And the chief captain came and said to him, tell me, art thou a Roman? And Paul said, yes. I'm a Roman. It's true. Paul was both a Roman and a Jew. Isn't that an amazing coincidence, seeing how that God revealed to him the gospel that combines both Jew and Gentile in one new body? That's just amazing. But Paul was both a Roman and a Jew. Okay, so another indication here of Romans in the Bible story. Look at Acts 18, verse 2. This is going to be tremendously helpful for us identifying the audience in Rome. Because in Acts 18, verse 1, Paul is just now going to Corinth for the first time in Acts 18, verse 1. This is when he begins his ministry in Corinth. And what he finds in Corinth are two Jews by the name of Aquila and Priscilla. Now, Aquila was born in Pontus. That's over here in the east. Okay, because he would travel back often, and he may have been at Pentecost. Who knows? Nobody knows. Acts 18, verse 2, he's born in Pontus. Lately, he came from Italy. So, apparently, Aquila, he had a house over here. Well, what's he doing in Italy? And why is he in Corinth right now? He says, with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius, the emperor of the Roman Empire at the time, had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome. So apparently, all the Jews in Rome had to get kicked out under Claudius. So here we find Aquila and Priscilla at Corinth when Paul's there. And of course, he stays with them because they're the same trade. They both make tents, and so they've got something to talk about. And he goes there, and apparently Aquila and Priscilla become helpers of Paul as a result of this. But it's interesting that we see Jews who are kicked out of Rome come over here. But where else would they go in Achaia? Could they perhaps cross the Adriatic and come over to Macedonia and Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea? Could they? And when Paul's preaching the gospel all around this area and they're spreading their gospel around the areas in Thessalonica and 1 Thessalonians 1, Paul says, it's great, I'm thanking God for you because you're spreading the gospel even when I'm not there. Could it be that people are hearing the gospel and traveling back to Rome and going, hey, here's got this thing I learned over in Philippi? Maybe. Paul never went to Rome when he wrote the book of Romans. Peter's no indication he ever went to Rome. Who started the church there? Nobody knows. Nobody knows how the church in Rome got started. And I'm suggesting it's probably by word of mouth. Probably by people who were saved by Paul's ministry who went back to Rome and started something. Aquila and Priscilla lived there. We'll see later that Aquila and Priscilla went back to Rome before Paul did. What were they doing there? Sitting on their hands? Maybe they were talking to their family. Maybe they were talking to their friends. We read in Romans 16. Look at Romans 16. Verse 5. Romans 16, verse 5. Paul starts listing some of these churches in Rome. He says in verse 3, Romans 16, verse 3, greet Priscilla and Aquila. We just saw how they were kicked out of Rome when Paul first went to Corinth. And then Paul comes back and from Corinth, he writes an epistle on his third journey from Corinth. So he comes back again in Romans 16, 3. He says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus. Apparently, the first time Paul goes to Corinth, Aquila and Priscilla are there. And then Paul comes back to Corinth. By the time he comes back to Corinth, Aquila and Priscilla have gone back home. And he says, greet Aquila and Priscilla, who have for my life laid down their own necks. In verse 4, I mean, they housed him in their house. They hosted him when he was in Corinth. And they've laid down their necks for my life, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Apparently, these people were laborers. They were people who were teaching the doctrine, right? So wherever they went, they were teaching doctrine. So when they were in Rome, why do you think they're going there? Teaching doctrine, right? They're probably teaching people the gospel of the grace of God. But in verse 5, he says, likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Aquila and Priscilla have a church in their house in Italy, okay, in Rome. People say, who started the church in Rome? Well, Paul hadn't been there at all. Peter never went there. Here's Aquila and Priscilla. Here's probably other people, unnamed, who've gone back to Rome. Romans 16, down in verse 10, says, salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Salute them which are of Aristobulus' household. Well, so apparently there are people in Aquila's house, then there are people in Aristobulus' house, right? There's a lot of different churches around town here. Verse 11, salute Herodian, my kinsman. Greet them that be of the household of Narcissus. Which are in the Lord. There's another house with people in it. Apparently, teaching some doctrine. Right? See these little groups that are in Rome? There's these little groups in Rome learning right doctrine, probably from people who, from Paul's ministry, have gone back. And Paul's writing the book to establish these people in right doctrine. I know you've heard a lot of things, you received the gospel from people, but I'm going to write you myself because I've been thinking about you and praying about you and your mutual faith that we have. I want you to be established in the doctrine that I taught directly from my mouth. Right? He's so happy about these people starting this church in Rome. 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul says, it's our duty, as he commends to Timothy, to teach faithful men, to teach other faithful men, to teach other faithful men. That's the doctrine of spreading the gospel around, teaching faithful men to teach. Now, a lot of people teach people, and that's just fine. But it's much harder to teach people to teach other people. And that's how you continually propagate the gospel, to make teachers, to go out and teach. And so apparently, Paul is doing a good job of that. Because he was teaching people so much that when they went back home, they were teaching other people. And Paul's going, this is great. And so he writes a book there. He writes an epistle. And this epistle is still benefiting you and I even today when he lays that foundational doctrine of the gospel. Okay? So there are many churches in Rome. There's no proof that the 12, that Peter, ever went there. Look back at Acts chapter 8. I emphasize this point a third time just because what you'll read in your church history books, what you read from Roman Catholicism, is the myth that Peter started the church in Rome, that the Roman Catholic Church, even to this day, was founded back to the Apostle Peter and his keys. Right? Well, lay aside for a moment the very clear teaching that the keys that Jesus gave Peter is separate than the foundation that Paul was building, and they had a different message. There's no indication in the Bible that Peter even went back to Rome. Acts 8 verse 1. Now, Acts 8 was before Paul got saved. It says Saul was consenting unto Stephen's death. And at that time, in Acts 8, after Stephen was stoned, before Paul gets saved, there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. Jerusalem church, right? And by the way, that's where Jesus told them to stay in Luke 24. He said, when you get the Holy Ghost, stay in Jerusalem. Stay there and minister to Jerusalem. And then we get Jerusalem on board with the gospel of the kingdom, go to Judea, then Samaria. And then finally, when Israel becomes priests of the Lord, you can go to all the nations that the prophets talked about. Well, they didn't get past Jerusalem, folks. They were in Jerusalem, and they were ministering. They got killed. They got persecuted. They got rejected and refused. Stephen got stoned in Acts 8, verse 1. Their ministry wasn't going very far. Okay, Acts 8, verse 1, they were being persecuted here by Saul, right? The very one that we're reading about in the book of Romans. And it says in verse 8 that they were all scattered abroad and throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. So the people who were in Jerusalem, where Jesus told them to stay, were scattered abroad. And where were they scattered? To Samaria and Judea. They were scattered outside Jerusalem to other places in Israel. Right? Acts 8 verse 1. Except the apostles. So the 12 apostles, Peter, James, John, those guys, they stayed in Jerusalem. So you see some of their other disciples were out there, but the 12 apostles, they didn't leave Jerusalem. That's where Christ said the kingdom would be established. And they stayed there. Where do we get this idea that Peter went to Rome? Right? It's not from the Bible. It's from tradition is where it comes from. Look at Acts chapter 11, verse 19. Three chapters later. Now, Peter, it's not that he doesn't step out of the borders of Jerusalem. We see in Acts chapter 11 that Peter goes over to Caesarea. He goes to Joppa, right? By the way, those towns aren't very far out of Jerusalem. People often forget that Jesus, when he was on earth ministering, never went to Gentiles, right? He came to Jews, and he was ministered with circumcision. Jesus never left Israel. He didn't take wild vacations across the Mediterranean, spreading the gospel. He was in Jerusalem, in Israel. He was in Nazareth, in Galilee. He stayed right in here. Okay, and that's where he told Peter to stay to build that kingdom. They were trying to convert Israel to the gospel of the kingdom before they went to the nations. That's how prophecy said it would happen. In Acts 11, after the scattering, after the persecution from Paul, verse 19 says, they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenice and Cyprus and Antioch. They really went out there to Cyprus and Antioch. Where's Cyprus and Antioch? Well, I didn't draw Antioch. But Cyprus is over here. Antioch's up here. Phoenice is over. Wow, they really traveled real far here. They really went across the map. Paul, he goes around to Ephesus, Corinth, Thessalonica, Rome. But these guys who are scattered from Jerusalem, they're going across the little water here to Cyprus. Okay, Acts 11, 19. But look at also what it says. They went to Antioch, Phoenice, and Cyprus, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. Why would these people be preaching only to Jews? I thought the gospel that saves us, to Jew and to Greek, was that God died for all men on the cross with Christ. Right? But the prophecy program was that Israel was to go to Jews to get them involved in the gospel of the kingdom. And then when that kingdom was established in Jerusalem, then the nations would hear the gospel of the kingdom from Israel. The prophecy was that the Gentiles would be blessed through Israel. So you can't go to the Gentiles first. You have to go to Israel first, then the Gentiles. And so when Paul preaches that salvation goes to Gentiles, to all men, when Israel's not yet blessed, that's different than what the prophet said. That is what Paul calls a mystery. Okay, that's something else. Acts 11, 19, we see, not talking about the prophets, but the people, or not talking about the apostles. Acts 11, 19 is talking about the people who were scattered. They went as far as this here. And that's not Gentiles, folks. That's Israel. Right? So they're pushing the limits a little bit, you know, but they're not going to the Gentiles as Paul was sent. Okay, so very, very, very different in commissions here. Look at Galatians 2, 7, 9. Now, just four chapters later in Acts 15, they have that council we talked about earlier, where people within this blue confines here were teaching the Gentiles that were taught by Paul that they had to follow the law. It tells you what they were teaching in Acts 11. But in Galatians 2, 7, Paul goes to Jerusalem, and this is his account of the story. It says, I went there, in verse 6, and those who seemed to be somewhat, those would be the apostles, he says, that for they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me, Galatians 2, verse 6. But he says, contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, then it says in verse 9, they who seemed to be pillars perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship. Okay, so what they did is that they learned something from Paul. Paul was not rebuked or restrained by Peter. Peter and the 12 learned something from Paul and said, hey, sounds like you got a new revelation from the Lord, the same Lord that showed up to us. Okay, and so they agreed in Galatians 2, verse 9, that the circumcision, that the apostles, the 12 apostles, would go unto the circumcision, and that Paul would go unto the heathen. Okay? Now, what most people neglect, of course, is that unbelieving Jews out here were also considered heathen to the believing Jews in Jerusalem. Acts 7, Stephen called them hard-hearted and uncircumcised. Okay, so if they were unbelieving Jews or Gentiles, Paul went to them. But Paul never went back to Jerusalem and ministered to Peter's group. That's what the agreement was. Paul would never go back there and impose on them his gospel. All right? And so Peter, in contradiction to the Great Commission, confines his ministry to Jerusalem, saying, Paul, you're going to the nations now. Apparently, Israel's not going to be saved at the moment. That's exactly what Paul teaches in Romans 11 when he says, right now, they're not saved, but they will be in the future. But right now, God's offering salvation to all men, apart from prophecy, apart from Israel's salvation. Okay? And so, we see the audience written to Romans. Peter didn't start that church. The apostles never went there. Peter confined his ministry. He retired over here. In 1 Peter, in 2 Peter, he writes from Babylon, because the saints in Babylon salute you, talking to the remnant. Babylon over here, folks. So if anywhere, Peter went east. He didn't go west. Paul went west. Okay? So a very different audience than what most people think when they think of the church at Rome. They think of Roman Catholics. They think of St. Peter. You know, they think that the 12 apostles built the foundation. When actually, it was probably people from Paul's ministry that started that foundation. And Paul writes the epistle to the Romans and says, this is your foundation right here. This is the gospel. Okay? All right. Let's move on. We've covered the dispensational context. We've got some players on the board now. We've covered the audience and realized that it may not just be as simple as saying all the Romans are Gentiles. There could be some Jews there too. Okay? We've identified that Peter didn't start the church, that the apostles are left in Jerusalem, so Paul's not dealing with them. He's dealing with the Romans out in Italy. But what is the purpose of the book? Well, we find the purpose in Romans chapter 1, verse 11. Romans 1, verse 11. We'll cover this in the weeks to come, where Paul says that I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established. See that? Romans 1 and 11. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. The faith of the people in Rome was the same faith as Paul. And Paul says, I want to establish you in a spiritual gift. Now, he's not talking here about laying hands on them so they can speak in tongues. That's not the type of spiritual gift he's talking about. To look for what establishes, we cross-reference over to Romans 16 once again. And we see in Romans 16, 25 that Paul says that God has the power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery. So what is going to establish these people? It's going to be Paul's gospel and the revelation of the mystery of Christ, which he writes about in 16 chapters. Paul's purpose in writing this is to establish them so they're not tossed to and fro, so that they're not guessing on what Paul taught. They know for sure what Paul taught. We have a letter from him right here. This is what the gospel is. See what it says in Romans 5, 8? Christ died for sinners. Right? None of this business that you had to be a Jew, you had to be circumcised. Right? Almost every doctrinal confusion in the church today is a result of the departure of the salvation doctrine of the book of Romans. That's what it is. Every corruption of the gospel, every cultic teaching about how you are saved is a corruption and a departure of what Paul teaches in Romans. And so Paul, writing to a church he's never seen, people he's never met, okay, and you could spiritually put you in that context. He never met you, never talked to you. He writes an epistle about the gospel, the grace of God, saying this is how you are saved. This is the foundation about of who you are in Christ. This is what's happened to Israel. This is how you have to behave to people. And you benefit from the same thing that the Romans were benefiting from 2,000 years ago. Okay, so Paul says this is what will establish you. Now, we'll cover when we get to Romans 11 the difference between that word establish And then Romans 16, the finality of the word established without the E. We'll get to that in a bit. That's fun stuff. But we don't have time today for that. The theme of the book of Romans is the gospel. But I put on there not just any old gospel. It's Paul's gospel. A lot of commentators have recognized the very obvious theme of the book of Romans, which is the gospel. But we know it not just to be a single gospel in the Bible, but there's more than one gospel. There's a gospel of the kingdom, which knew nothing about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so it's going to be the gospel of the grace of God, the gospel of Christ, the gospel revealed to Paul. 1 Corinthians 9:17, Paul says, a dispensation of the gospel was committed unto me. And Romans is that gospel dispensed to Paul. Okay? Romans 1, verse 1, he says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. You see that? So it's he's talking about his service unto the gospel. Romans 1, verse 15, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are Rome also. Paul says, I got plans to go to Rome. You can read in Acts 23 where Jesus even tells him. Jesus appears to Paul again in Acts 23 and says, you're going to Rome, Paul. Don't worry about these guys taking you to court. You're going to Rome. And so Romans 1:15, Paul says, I'm ready to preach the gospel in Rome. I'm ready to do it. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. He's going to preach the gospel in the book of Romans. Okay? And so he's explaining how you get righteousness. And it's not your own righteousness. It's not the righteousness of the law, but the righteousness which comes from God. Look at Romans 15, verse 16, where he says again, talking about his ministry among the Gentiles. Romans 15, verse 16, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God. You see that? Go up in that chapter, 8 verses, Romans 15, verse 8. Where Paul says about Jesus' ministry, I say that Jesus Christ was, in the red letters, Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers. Whereas Jesus Christ, in his earthly ministry, was a minister to Israel, Jesus Christ revealed to Paul a ministry to go to Gentiles. And he says, I'm the minister of Jesus Christ to Gentiles. Okay? Jesus Christ didn't go to Gentiles. He didn't tell Peter to go to Gentiles directly. He said to go to Israel first, then the Gentiles. But to Paul, Jesus says go to Gentiles directly. Don't go to Jerusalem, go to Gentiles. Okay, that's what Romans 15, 16 is talking about. That's why he writes the book. Romans 15, verse 20, we've covered again where he says, I strive to preach the gospel, not upon another man's foundation. And of course, Romans 16, where he says, I preach my gospel according to the revelation of the mystery, the preaching of Jesus Christ. Okay. So there's the theme of the book. So as we study the book of Romans, we should expect to have a pretty good grasp on what the gospel is. All right? We'll see some popular passages as we go through this, like the Romans Road. You ever heard of Jack Howell's Romans Road, going through the book of Romans? Many of you may have heard that with the gospel. Well, what's good about it is it's in Paul's epistles. What's bad about it, they don't rightly divide anything in it. So they go to Romans 3, 23, they go to Romans 5, Romans 8, back to Romans 6, going back and forth. Why don't they just go through the gospel plainly? You ever think about that? It's just interesting. Romans 3:23 says that we're all sinners, right? Romans 3:23, we all fall short of the glory of God. So it presents us as sinners. Great doctrine. Then it jumps to Romans 6, which we'll cover here in a bit. It's not talking about your salvation, but it's talking about your position. They jump to Romans 6 and say, the wages of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life. Well, you don't get that yet. You haven't gone to Romans 4 and 5. So they haven't gone in the sequence, right? So then Romans 6:23, they say the wages of sin is death, to get to God's eternal life. Then they go back to Romans 5, and Romans 5 verse 8, Christ died for sinners. Right? Then they'll jump over to Romans 10. Now what's Romans 10 talking about? Israel. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says Israel should have confessed with their mouth. Well, that's not what you do, that's what Israel should have done. He says they're going all over the place. So the Romans road is real scattered. Why don't they go right through Paul's logic there? But they don't see the differences. They take the verses and pluck them out wherever they want. So we'll cover the Romans road, and we'll try to clarify some of the confusion that results from it. We'll also cover some of the proof text verses. A lot of people go to Romans for some of the proof text. The creationists like Romans 1:20. You know, Romans 1:20 where it says the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. People who think you can get the gospel from looking at the trees. Well, that's not what Romans 1:20 is saying. And we'll get into the context talking about this. You get the people who are the spiritual Israelites, the Reformed, the covenant believers. Romans 2, verse 28. He is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he's a Jew which is one inwardly. So we're all spiritual Jews, right? Well, they like that quote in the verse. They haven't read the rest of the chapter. Romans 2 is not putting you into Israel. It's talking to Jews specifically. Okay, so we're dealing with the spiritual Israelites, the antinomians who like to quote Romans 6:14. And we could be guilty of this sometimes. Don't you love Romans 6:14? You're not under the law, you're under grace. Right, not under the law, not under grace. That's what the Corinthians motto was, you know. Not under the law, under grace. I can commit fornication. Well, that's not what it means. Right? So it's not an antinomian doctrine that you can sin just because you're not under the law. And so we'll be covering all those in detail as we go through here. And of course, if you're a Calvinist or an ex-Calvinist, you're very familiar with the book of Romans, thinking it teaches the doctrines of Calvinist grace in Romans 8, 9, and 10. Not rightly dividing that there is a division in that book between Romans 8 and Romans 9. Romans 8 is talking about you. Romans 9 is talking about Israel. They don't make that division, and they put you right in Israel saying you're the elect. Right? You're the elect of God. Well, that's not quite right. We'll cover all those problems in popular passages as we get through it. I'll take a couple minutes here just to go through the brief outline on the book of Romans. We will probably do another introductory lesson next week dealing with some of the controversies. Before we get started verse by verse, there's so many things in Romans that have caused people a lot of struggle. Though it should be a very simple book, because it's so different from what you read in the red letters and in prophecy, a lot of people have lost sleep over the book of Romans. And to those who side with it, it is given a lot of deliverance. But the outline of the book of Romans is really agreed upon by most every expositor of the book. Just the titles of the sections vary. But there are three major sections in the book of Romans. The first eight chapters deal with the gospel. Okay, so the first eight chapters are a unit that deal with your justification, your sanctification. The first three chapters deal with the rejection of righteousness by humanity, the sinfulness that pervades everybody. There's no one exempt from being sinners before God. Romans 3 through 5 deal with salvation. So if you're looking for the salvation verses, look in Romans 3 through 5. Where Paul describes God's righteousness imputed on your account freely, okay, by grace. It's a gift. There's no works added or required. There's some verses there to help you find that next to it. In Romans 5 through 8, we find Paul shifting from talking about your sins, which will send you to hell, and your sin nature, and talks about your changed identity, your changed position, as you are a new person in Christ. Romans 5 through 8, so it deals with that. Romans 5 deals with the grace that reigns in your life. Romans 7 deals with your association with the law. Romans 8 deals with the Spirit in you, identifying you as a son of God, as a son of God. Okay? Romans chapter 8. And then in Romans chapter 9, Paul changes to that second major section where he deals with Israel and the question of, well, Paul, if salvation's going to all men, what about God's promises to Israel? And he deals in Romans 9 with Israel's election, Israel's rejection of their gospel in Romans 10, and then Israel's restoration and the remnant of Israel in Romans 11. Okay, the rest of the book in Romans 12 through 16 are practical instructions where Paul says those of you who are saved and are part of this church, the body of Christ, there are some instructions you need to have. Even though you're not under the law, here's some practical instructions of righteousness here. Romans 12 is their behavior towards other members of the body. He says it's not just you that are in Christ, all those other people who are saved are in Christ as well. There are different levels of understanding. And so here's how you associate and relate with them in Romans 12. Romans 13 is your relationship to higher powers. You may be tempted to think that since you're at liberty in Christ, that you can just spurn every higher power on the planet. Well, Romans 13 says what Paul thinks about that. Romans 14 is your behavior towards weaker brothers. And so those of you who have a stronger understanding of the doctrine are despising those people who just don't know what I know, you know. And the people who are weak, they're just judging those people who think they're wiser than them. They're judging them all the time. So Romans 14 deals with the weaker brother principle. Romans 15 deals with behavior towards the remnant. This is something you will miss if you don't rightly divide, if you don't think that Peter and Paul have different ministries. You'll miss Romans 15, where Paul talks about their behavior towards the remnant. Something not all that applicable to you today, since the remnant's no longer around. Romans 15 exhorts them to give some money to the remnant who are poor in Jerusalem. Romans 15 describes to them how those people who were part of Jesus' ministry in the red letters still believed in Jesus and they followed what he taught. And so their behavior towards the remnant in Romans 15. And then in Romans 16, the final chapter, is a lot of salutations. We covered some of those tonight. And some warnings about those who would teach different doctrine. Okay? Okay. Well, we'll stop there. This is the first introduction to Romans, and we'll keep going next week. Any thoughts? Comments? Big book. Lots of stuff. Important material in here. It's going to be fun. Any questions?